John chapter 3 and find verse 10. You thought we were never going to get back to this chapter because of the... We didn't really take a detour. We just expounded, did a lot of expounding on Christian living and how being a saved person and the inner man is supposed to control the outer man. And if you thought that hurt, we're going to talk about loving the brethren this morning. And we're going to talk about how this is one of the characteristics. It's a signpost, I guess you could say. This is one of the things that we can look at to know whether or not we are saved. But 1 John chapter 3 and find verse 10, and we'll read through 18. The Bible says, "In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil." So here's what it's saying is, here's how you know the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. Notice there's no other distinction there. If you're saved, you're a child of God. If you're not, you're a child of the devil. And people say, "Oh, no, I'm not." Well, maybe you don't actively worship him, or maybe you don't like that, but the fact is, the Bible says right here, you're either one or the other. Okay, so we're either belong to Christ, we're the children of Christ, or we're the children of the devil. Now, talking about being manifest, here's how we know the difference. It says, "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." You can't be saved and not love the brethren. It's as plain as that. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." I promise you that we will not cover all of these verses this morning. There is just too much here that needs to be said, too much here that needs to be covered. So we will take our time and we will cover it as we can. What does this love look like? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, we read that God is love. Okay, God has a lot of attributes. Okay, he has a lot of characteristics. He is a God of wrath. He is holy. He is just. He is perfect. But the defining attribute, according to the Bible, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the defining attribute, the one thing that defines who God is above everything else, is that of love. He is a God of love. Now that has been warped and twisted by people for years, because people think, how could someone be a God of love and still send people to hell? Well, that's because he's a God of love, but he's also perfect and just and holy and can't allow sin into his presence. Okay? People say, well, if he's really a God of love, why is it that we have so many problems in the world? That's because he's a God of love and man is imperfect. We cause the problems, okay? He created a perfect environment, put man in that environment, told man what to do, what not to do, and the first chance he got, man did what he wasn't supposed to do. Sin came into the world. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. It's our fault. Well, if there's a God and if he's love, why all the wars? Because of us. If there's a God and he's love, why are people starving? Because of us. And by the way, it's not because there's too many people in the world. The world is not overpopulated, as modern science would try to tell us. You ever been to the Dakotas? You ever been to Montana? I haven't, but I've seen pictures and I've heard stories. I've heard there's nobody out there. Canada, a lot of places in Canada, man, just, and the fact is you can take right now, I forget if it's the population of our country or the population of the world, but one or the other, it's still fascinating. You can take the population, we'll just say it's of this country, but I think it might be the world's population. And if you stand every man, woman, and child side by side and give them a 1 foot, 1 square foot space to stand in. So you get 1 square foot to stand in, and that's enough for anybody's feet to fit in. And you put every person side by side and in rows that you can fit the population. And again, I forget if it's this country or the world, but you can fit that population in the city of Jacksonville, Florida. There's enough square footage to fit the population, I believe it's the world, in Jacksonville, Florida. Doesn't sound like we've got an overpopulated earth, do we? Okay? Listen, why are people hungry? Well, it's not because God isn't love, and it's not because there's too many people. It's because there's sin in the world. Why is it people don't get along? Why do we have all this stuff going on in the streets? Why is it that this race can't get along with that race? Sin. It's not caused by a politician. It's not caused by anything. It's sin. People can't get along because of sin. It doesn't change the fact that God is love. If you raise your child and you love your child and you're good to your child and they go out and live as wickedly as they can, that doesn't change the fact that you loved that child and tried to raise them right. And maybe you've known a Christian in your life that didn't act right, and that's a shame, and I'm sorry for you if you did know a Christian who didn't act like a Christian. They shouldn't have done that. I'm very sorry that you had to witness that, but that does not change who God is. Just because some of His children don't act like His children, just because some of His children don't act the way that they're supposed to act, doesn't change who He is. Is there a parent in here that's ever been embarrassed or upset over something that their child did? And they've thought, boy, people are going to think I didn't raise them right. I wonder how many times a day God looks at us and says, people are going to think I didn't raise them right. Because His people don't act the way that they should. So why is there war? Why do people fight? Why do people go hungry? Why don't people get along? Why do people steal? Why do people... Us. Not because of God, it's us. We made that choice. We made that decision. We brought sin into this world. The Bible tells us God is love. Okay, so people don't understand that. And they say, well, if He's love, then why all of these things? Well, I just told you the answer is man. We brought sin into this world. And then people twist it and they say, well, if God is love, then they think everything ought to just be allowed. They think everything ought to just be up for negotiation and that there shouldn't be any rules. And why would God object to this person marrying that person or this person living that way or this person doing what makes them happy if He's love? Well, you see, if that was His attitude, then He would no longer be pure and He would no longer be holy and He would no longer be just and He would no longer be righteous. All of God's attributes work together perfectly. They don't contradict one another. But the Bible tells us that His defining attribute is love. You are a lot of things. You might be a husband. You might be a father. You might be a wife, a mother. You might be a sister, a brother, a nephew, an aunt, an uncle, whatever. You are whatever you are at work, whatever that title is that you have at work. You might be a manager, or you might be a laborer. You might be a company owner. You might be the president of the company. You might be a neighbor. You could be all of these things. And those would be attributes. Those would just be a part of who you are. But none of those things really define who you are. If you're born again, what defines who you are is, I'm a Christian, a child of God. And everything should flow from that. But if you're saved this morning, meaning you have come to the fact where you realize you are born a sinner, you have sinned, and you have repented of your sin, and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone and His death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of your soul, then that means God is your Father. And I ask the question this morning, if God is your Father, do you bear a family resemblance? You know, you can't, you meet people sometimes and we have this little thing that we say, boy, he couldn't deny that baby, could he? Boy, you couldn't deny that kid. He looks just like you. He looks just like you. Or this one looks just like that one. You know, Colin, I think, looks more like me. Alex looks more like Amy. Ashton looks more like Amy. Alex is the mix. Colin looks a lot like me. Ashton looks like Amy. Alex is a mix of the two of us. Clayson, you couldn't, if I brought him in here and showed you Colin's baby pictures, you could not tell the difference between Clayson and Colin's. We have shown pictures to people and they thought they were Colin's baby pictures and it was Clayson. So poor guy, he's probably on the road to looking like me too. But anyhow, you just saw my boys standing up here. You could look, if you didn't know, you would probably be able to figure out those are my boys because they look like me. They look like Amy. They look like their parents. They bear a family resemblance. You have anything in your family where you say, well, I've got my mother's eyes or my father's chin or something like that. Do you have anything in your family where you can say that? And you say, oh, I've got grandma's feet. I know I've got grandma's. I know it's kind of gross sounding, but some people do. They have their feet look just like other people in their family. Amy has her dad's ears. Her dad had a certain shape of ear, and Amy got them, and Alex got them, and everybody behind Alex right now is looking over to see what those ears look like. But they do. They've got these little notches. Got a little, that's the Macintosh ear. It has a little notch in it. Amy got it and Alex got it. Look, you bear a resemblance to your parents. Do you bear a resemblance to your Heavenly Father? He is love, so do you love. If He's your Father, shouldn't you? Shouldn't you? We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us, 1 John tells us. We don't love God because we're born to love God or we by nature want to love God. We are by nature the children of wrath. We love God because we saw how much He loved us. We love one another because God has made us family. When you're saved, you belong to this family. And we are commanded to be like God. What does He say? He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. A disciple is one who has learned the ways of another. And if we're to be like God, and God is love, then we are to love. We are to love. I want to take just a little time this morning. Like I said, I won't get through all these verses, but I have four things that I think we need to look at when it comes to this love of God and what does it look like. And the first thing that we see is in verse 12. Not as Cain. Okay, we're to love each other, but not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Or why did he kill him? Why did he kill his own brother? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. You ready? Buckle up. This one isn't going to be fun. But the truth never is. But it's always what we need. And it's always the help that we need. First of all, this love of God that we are to display and we are to have for the brethren, it's harmless. It's a harmless love. Now let me explain this. Sometimes love can hurt. Sometimes love hurts. The ultimate example of how love can hurt is Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Love sometimes hurts. Sometimes it hurts the person who's loving. Sometimes it hurts the person who's receiving the love. But love sometimes hurts. So when I say that love is harmless, that's a different application here. Sometimes true love can hurt in a certain way. Look at Galatians chapter 4 with me quickly. Galatians chapter 4. We go back just a few books there to Galatians chapter 4. pardon me, and find verse, I believe it's 16. Yes, 16. Galatians 4, 16. The Apostle Paul said this. He loved the Ephesians or the Galatians. He loved them, and they were being led astray with false doctrine, and he was telling them the truth of the gospel. He was telling them what they needed to hear. Pardon me. And in verse 16 he says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" They were being led astray with false doctrine, and he came in and said, "Hey, what's going on? You've given up grace. You've fallen from grace," is what he was saying, meaning you've turned your back on grace. You have believed something that isn't true, and you're all mixed up now because you're believing this thing that is not true. And he says there in verse 16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" How often does somebody come into your life? How often? Nice try. How often does someone come into your life and you know this person loves you and they're trying to help you and they say something that you don't like because it hits awful close to home? And you know what they're telling you is true. And you know it's what you need to hear. And you know that it's helpful to you if you would listen to what they're saying. But sometimes you get mad at them. You get mad at them. You get mad at what they're saying. You don't like it. You don't like it. Paul says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He says, "Look, I'm telling you the truth that you need to hear. Does that make me... Do you think I don't love you anymore? Am I your enemy now?" The best friend you could ever have is someone who will tell you the truth, whether you want to hear it or not, and even when they know, hey, you are not going to like what I have to tell you. You are not going to like this, but it's the truth. I had a friend, well, it's still a friend, I just don't see him more, but he was a pastor, and he and I would have these talks and discussions, and we'd talk about things going on in the church and all, and he and I were able to just be very blunt with each other. And he would ask me blunt questions. He said, "Do you think this, or do you think I'm doing this wrong, or do you think, you know, we need to do something about this?" And in the beginning there, I would kind of hesitate, and he'd say, "Hey, just tell me. I asked you." And it was wonderful. I could say, "Well, here's what I think." And it did not harm, it helped our friendship. You want somebody that'll tell you the truth, whether the truth is going to hurt or not. You don't want somebody who's going to tell you what's going to keep you happy and what you want to hear. Okay? So sometimes love can hurt. Look at Proverbs 27:6. Proverbs 27 and verse 6 says this. Actually, verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Somebody that'll stand right up and say, "That's wrong. That's wrong." It's better than somebody telling you what you want to hear when you're wrong. Open rebuke is better than secret love. But look at verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Hey, we would do well to remember the second half of that verse every election year and campaign season about the kisses of an enemy being deceitful. People will tell you what you want to hear to get your vote, won't they? People will tell you whatever. Hey, you know me. I don't care about politics. I've never gotten up here and I have never encouraged a candidate or anything like that. I don't do it. I vote, but I don't make a big deal out of it. I don't trust any of them. You know where I stand. I don't trust any of them. I'm not a diehard anything. I've got a way that I vote, but I don't trust any of them. Diehard for Christ is what we need to be. But I'll tell you what, they make a lot of promises, don't they? And in my lifetime, this last election year in my lifetime was the first time I ever heard a candidate actually get up and say the words, "I will never let you down." Who in the world believes that? Who in the world believes that? I mean, that's kind of what their promises are saying, but they normally don't get up and just say it like that. Who believes that? Hey, your enemy will tell you whatever it is he thinks you want to hear. Your enemy will try to make you feel better about yourself. Your enemy, you know what the person that loves you will do? The person that loves you, if they see something in your life, something that's harmful, something that you're doing that isn't biblical, that's going to hurt you, they'll come along and say, "Hey, you know, the Bible says this. Can I help you with this? This isn't right." And that might hurt. That might hurt, but it's a good hurt. And it's something that will help you in the long run. It says right here, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So, we go back to 1 John chapter 3. Yes, there are times when love, real biblical love, can hurt the person who's showing the love, the person who's receiving the love. But the true love that we have for the brethren, in another sense, is a harmless type of love. Okay? There are times when it can hurt, but the reason it's a harmless love, the reason I say that is this. The love of the brethren is not one that purposely and maliciously tries to harm one another. You see, if I need to tell you the truth of the Scripture because you need to hear this and you need to learn this and it might hurt, that's out of love that I tell you that. And that's good for us, but the way that the love of the brethren and the love of God is harmless is this: that will never, that from God it will never, and from us it should never be with the intent of harming you. It should never be, "Well, I'm gonna get back at you," or "Here's what you need to hear, and I hope it bothers you. I hope it upsets you." It is a harmless love. The truth hurts, but our intent is always harmless, isn't it? The truth hurts, but our intent and the way that we give it is always harmless. And it's always because we have that other person's well-being and their spiritual growth at heart. Brother Randy, could you get the back two doors there for me, please? Verse 12 talks about a malicious harm. It's a malicious harm. Look, it says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." Cain hated his own brother. Cain was wicked. Abel was righteous. Cain was wicked, hated his own brother. So how do we know that? Well, here in a minute we'll read about it, but look at this. Abel hadn't done anything to Cain to cause him to be upset with him. Cain's problem was with God. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and we'll read that account. I know a lot of you are familiar with it, but not everyone is, and even if you're familiar with it, you don't read the Bible once and then you're done with it. Pardon me. Genesis chapter 4, find verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She bare again his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Okay, so she had Cain and then she had Abel. Cain kept sheep. He was he had livestock and or Abel did, and Cain raised crops. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And you might look at that and say, and this is what I said for years was this, it's what he had. It was the best of what he had. But it isn't what God required. Can I stop for just a moment and say this? Your best means nothing if it's not what God requires. If it's not what God requires of you, it's not going to be accepted. Cain and Abel both knew that God required a lamb to be sacrificed. Their own parents witnessed God shedding the blood of an animal to make coats for them. Cain and Abel both knew God requires a blood sacrifice. Abel offered it, Cain did not. You can be as sincere as you want in your methods for living for God and serving God and whatever it is. You can be as sincere as you want, and you can say, well, this is coming from my heart. If it's not what God requires, it'll never do. You can be as sincere as you want in doing good works and trying to be a nice person, trying to be a good person, trying to be good to people, trying not to sin. You can be as sincere as you want. But the Bible says that we are only saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you stand before God one day hoping that your good works, your best effort, your sincerest efforts will do anything for you, He will tell you, depart from me, I never knew you. Because you can do the best you can do, but if it's not what God requires, God's not having any part of it. What did Cain have? He had crops. That's what he had. And he thought, I could bring that and that'll be okay, but he knew that's not what God required. Now, could Cain have gotten his hands on a sheep for sacrifice? His brother's in the sheep business. He has family in the sheep business. I don't know that he even would have had to have bartered or traded. He probably just could have came over and said, brother, I need a sheep for the sacrifice. And maybe he would have just given it to him. Or maybe he could have brought some crops or whatever. Hey, I need a lamb for the sacrifice. Can I help you fix that fence? Or can I do some work around your house for you and help you out? Can I help you in tending the sheep? He knew what was required, which means he knew the truth. He had access to it. He just didn't do it. He absolutely refused to do it. Okay, now look. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Why did he have respect? Because Abel did what was required. Abel was doing right, and Cain was doing wrong. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? Hey, what are you mad about? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? So he's saying, if you do what I've told you to do, I'll accept it. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said, so he killed his own brother, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? Now look at this. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. That means God already knew. Isn't it something how God asked the right kind of questions to bring us face to face with the truth? Okay? And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. Right away, there's mankind for you. You do wrong, God deals with you, and we start crying and complaining. Oh, that's too much. You have sinned against a holy God. He says, from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. We go back there to 1 John chapter 3. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. You say what you want, but the Bible makes it clear. Cain killed his brother Abel because Cain's heart was not right. Because Cain was wicked. He knew what God required. He had access to what God required. He could have offered the right sacrifice. His heart wasn't right with God, and so he didn't do right. And when he saw that somebody else was being blessed or favored by God, instead of saying, hey, my brother's being favored because he did what's right, I need to do what's right, he let it turn into anger toward his brother. He did everything except admit his own guilt. He did everything except admit his own guilt. His heart was not right with God. Where does that bring us? Well, he was full of this jealousy. I don't know if this played a role in it or not, but sometimes when an older sibling sees a younger sibling do better than they have done or have a better run of it than they have, sometimes jealousy kicks in. I don't know if that had anything to do with it or not. But he was full of jealousy. He hated the fact that God looked favorably upon his brother and not upon him. And it was his own fault. It wasn't God. It wasn't his brother. It was his own fault. In church, we will never change anything in our lives. You can't get saved unless you admit it. And after you're saved, you can't live and be who God wants you to be if you don't admit it. If you don't get to the point where you say, it's my fault. I'm the one that has sinned. I'm the one that's wrong. God is perfect. God is holy. It is never His fault. It is my fault when I sin. I know things happen to us in our lives that aren't our fault, but our sin is our fault. And we can't blame anybody. Adam pulled it, didn't he? That woman that thou gavest me. And then we get to Romans chapter 5, and what's it say? As by one man sin entered into the world. He was still held responsible, wasn't he? Did you read anywhere where she took that fruit and she pinned Adam on the ground, bound his hands and his feet, held his nose so he'd open up his mouth, fed that fruit to him? The Bible just says she gave it to him and he ate it. She gave it to him. And he ate it. We always want to blame everybody else, don't we? And that's one of the things that stands in the way of us loving one another. Sometimes people love with a love that isn't true and it's not genuine and it's not real. And the Bible says that's the kind of love that Cain had. Cain loved Abel out of a obligation. That's my brother. We've got to love him. Man, I have to love him. He's my brother. He didn't love his brother. You don't kill people you love. He killed his own brother because his own heart wasn't right. All right, Pastor, what's that have to do with us? Well, let's bring this down, make the application, we'll be done. Here's the application. Sometimes you and I fall out with the brethren and fall out with other people because they're right. and we're wrong. Sometimes the problem that we have is the problem of Cain. You've done wrong, or your attitude is wrong, and God's dealing with you, and you know it's wrong, and you know that other person hadn't done a thing wrong. But it's you, and you refuse to do anything about it. And instead of getting it right with God, instead of getting it right with God and getting your heart right with Him, we decide, I'm going to take it out on them. I'm going to take it out on somebody else. Look, sometimes people can be haughty. Sometimes people can be arrogant. People can be proud. But then sometimes we accuse people of being haughty and arrogant and proud and holier than thou. And sometimes we accuse people of that simply because we know they're doing right and we're doing wrong. Cain knew what was required. He had access to what was required. He was wrong. Abel was right. Rather than getting right, he killed his own brother. And you and I oftentimes have problems with the brethren simply because sin lieth at our door. Because they haven't done a thing wrong, we're the ones that are wrong. Church, let me tell you this. We see it in Cain. You cannot be right with the brethren if you are not right with the Father. That's all there is to it. If your heart is not right with God, don't expect for things to be right with other people whose heart is right with God. If your heart isn't right. In James chapter 3, I want to read this before I close this out. In James chapter 3. Pardon me. James chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So we say, we try to act like we're right with God, and we say the right words about God, and say we love God, and I'm saved, and I read my Bible, and love going to church and everything. And then at the same time, we're gossiping, we're lying, we're griping, we're complaining about the person sitting next to us, in front of us, or behind us in the pew. The same mouth that said, I love the Lord, is saying mean and hurtful things about the Lord's people, about our family. And the Bible says, hey, the same ought not be coming out of the same, those two things shouldn't be coming out of the same mouth. And then if you look at chapter 4 and verse 1, this goes right along with verse 12 in 1 John chapter 3. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Why can't you get along, is what the Bible's saying. Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? The Bible says, why are you fighting all the time? Why can't you get along with other people? Why is there this problem? It's because of your lust, or what you want and what you desire. And when we fall out with other people, we're going to find that somewhere along the line, somebody started caring more about what they wanted. Somebody started caring more about what was important to them. Somebody's feelings were hurt. Their pride was damaged. You're not supposed to have any pride to start with. The Bible says it's a sin. Well, I've been offended, or they said this to me, or he did that, or whatever. I don't like how they treated me. Why don't we get back to caring about how we all treat the Father? Why don't we get back to caring about how we treat God? Because if we'll be right with Him, we can't help but be right with each other. If I'm right with God and you're right with God, we can't help but be right with each other. And the problem with Cain was he wasn't right with God. Abel was. And Cain, instead of getting right with God, took it out on Abel. Perhaps your problem with someone or your problem with loving the brethren has to do with a Cain and Abel type situation. Perhaps you're the one that's wrong and they're right and you just won't get it right with God and you don't want to admit it. Sometimes we battle and have these problems with people and we just don't want to admit, hell, you know what? It's me. It's me. Okay? Ask yourself these questions. And I'll close with this. When you're having a problem with one of the brethren or there's something that's not right, and by the way, this isn't just right in here. Is your spouse saved? That makes them the brethren. Are your children saved? That makes them the brethren. When you're having this problem and something isn't right and you're having these battles and these disagreements and everything with one of the brethren, ask yourself, first of all, why am I angry or upset? What is it that's bothering me here? When you identify that, then ask this question. Okay, what's the Bible say about my position here and my attitude and what I'm thinking? Am I right biblically to feel this way or to think this way, or am I wrong? What's the Bible have to say about what the other person's saying? Is the way that I'm thinking and my attitude, is that biblical? Do I know that I'm right biblically? Are they right biblically? A lot of times that's right there. That'll stop it. And we'll realize, you know what? My attitude's not biblical. What they said was biblical. I'm the one that's wrong. I need to fix this. We find out who's in the wrong. Why am I upset? Am I upset because God's been offended, or am I upset just because I've been offended? Do I have a biblical reason to be upset? Do they have a biblical reason for what they're saying? And when you identify who's wrong, you have two responses. If it's you, repent of that, get right with God, get right with the brethren. If it's them, be long-suffering, be forbearing, take them the truth in love so that they can correct where they're wrong and get things fixed and get things taken care of. Encourage one another. So this love of God, though sometimes the truth hurts, as far as how we express this love to one another, it's a harmless love. We don't cause each other malicious harm. We ought to have one another's best interest at heart. And that should be what everything flows from right there. So ask yourself, if you're in one of these situations, ask yourself, what's my position and is it biblical? What's their position and is it biblical? That'll help you find out right now who's wrong. One of you might be wrong, one of you might be right. You might both be wrong. But I guarantee you, you'll never find that both of you are right, because if both of you were right, you wouldn't be in the spat. And now that I know who's wrong, if it's me, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Help me fix my thinking. Go to the person, you know what? You were right. I was wrong. My thinking was wrong. If it's them, take the truth to them in love and try to get that thing worked out. So this love of God that we're supposed to have is a harmless love, and we ought to be trying to love each other and fix things and keep that unity of peace among the brethren. Let's pray, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you've taught us this morning. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us right now. And if there are any of us, Lord, who are presently in a situation where we're not right with one of the brethren, deal with us. Show us, are we wrong? Are they wrong? And whichever it is, help us to deal with that biblically. And Lord, help us to love the brethren the way that we should, not out of an obligation, but willingly, Lord. And I pray that you would just deal with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.